You go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, and we are going to read verses 34 through 40, although we're going to be focusing on 37 to 40. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Father, we do pray now that as we come to your word, in this brief time that we have, that you would lend our hearts to the consideration of what it means to love you and to love our neighbor. Father, we pray that you would convict us, Father, that we simply do not live up to this, and that we are in need of your grace in every way. We are in need of your grace every moment of every day. And Father, we pray for that grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we come now to consider just what does the law of God require of us. We've established over the last couple of times that looking at Romans chapters 1 to 3 that the law applies to all of us. None of us can say the law of God doesn't apply to us. Now, understand, that's a contested point in Christian circles these days. Okay, there are those who want to say, oh, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace, therefore the moral law of God has no application to me. And although the moral law of God is not a means by which we seek our salvation, and never has been, by the way, in God's economy anyways, the law does apply, and last week we looked at the first use of the law, which is to show us our sin and point us to Christ. So as we come to this text today, we want to look at just what is it that the law requires of us. And the text really, I started out breaking it out into two points, but really there's one point here. The law of God requires one thing of us, and that's love. And it's not just love, it's love perfectly. Now, before we can dive into that, we got to, again, define what do we mean by love. Of course, the cultural understanding is a sentimental emotionalism. That's not the Scripture's understanding. You're all well taught. I think you all clearly understand. There are two words for love in the Greek used in the Scripture. We have here agape. It's that love that's rooted in a deep appreciation and high regard for others that moves us to self-sacrificing action on their behalf. And that's the love at play here in the commandment. Is this love that looks upon others with deep appreciation and high regard, and because of that deep appreciation we have for them and that high regard we have for them, we are moved to give of ourselves on their behalf. Now, in Sunday school, we've been studying the effects of the fall, right? And so we know that the fall has corrupted that. But nonetheless, Jesus here in the law, Jesus here tells us that the sum of the law is to love in this way. So as we look at this words of Jesus here in context, we need to understand what's going on. Our context here is an exchange between Jesus and the Pharisees who've come to test him with a question. And this is a test that has a malicious intent. Okay, they're here basically trying to trap him so they can bring an accusation against him so they would have reason to kill him. And we have to ask ourselves, why would they use this question as the bait in the trap? Okay, the question is, which is the great commandment in the law? So why that question as the bait? Well, first of all, we have to understand what do they mean by the great commandment in the law. Okay, this word here, commandment, in the grammar, in the context, it makes it clear it speaks of the moral law. The commandment is that which is authoritatively commanded by writ, order, or decree, and law is a formalized rule prescribing what people must do. Okay, so they're talking about a written law that has authority over people. And as we've already seen, that is the moral law of God. We are all subject to its authority. And then we throw in that the definite article is used here, and when the definite article is used with in context of moral law with the word law, it is speaking of the Decalogue. Furthermore, that's made clear by how Jesus responds, because he essentially takes the moral law, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and he summarizes it in this statement. Now, the reason why this question was used to bait the trap is that this was a disputed issue in Jesus' day. According to the Jewish teaching of the rabbis, there were 613 moral laws that they were obligated to keep. And so there was this hot debate of the day of which one's the most important one. And so because it was in dispute, it was debated, there's no right answer in the eyes of the masses. So they come bringing this question. They come bringing it knowing that Jesus has already taught that they were required to keep even the least of the law. Over in Matthew 5, 18 and 19 on the Sermon on the Mount. Even the least of the law must be obeyed. So they come with this question, hoping to get Jesus to respond in a way that would alienate himself from a segment of the people, cause him to contradict himself, or for which they might have grounds to bring accusation against him. In other words, this was supposed to be a no-win situation for Jesus. Now, he responds with an answer that really transcends the question. Many times when his opponents would come with these questions, he would not give a direct answer to the question. Okay? He would focus in on what the real issue was and respond to that, and he does the same thing here. Because you see, the rabbinical debate on which of the commandments is the greatest missed the whole point. And that's how he responds. See, this debate on which is the greatest viewed law-keeping as something that was external, man-centered, merit-based, and took it to a minimalist perspective. Okay, this is the perspective of the heart that is seeking to justify itself by the keeping of the law. This perspective on law-keeping is rooted in self-interest, and it's based on this idea. What's the least I can do and still be okay with God? That's all I need to know. What's the least I gotta do and God will be satisfied with me? And it's an attempt to bring God down to our level, make him manageable, make God and his righteousness smaller so maybe I can live up to it. And see, this is the perspective of those that we deal with today. You've had this discussion, talking about someone's eternal soul, and you get this kind of response. Well, you know, in the end, I just kind of hope the good outweighs the bad, and God will accept that. This is that perspective right there. And Jesus' response transcends their perspective, showing that God's perspective on law-keeping, first of all, includes all of his law, the least and the great, and secondly, includes not only what we do, but why we do it. You see, Jesus' response is rooted in care and concern for others. God's first, and his neighbor second. They asked for the greatest of the commandments. He provided a summary of the entire law. With the first, he sums up the first table of the law. The first four commandments that define our relationship with God. With the second, he summed up the second table of the law, those that define our relationships with others. And in so doing, he sums up the entire law of God and once again reinforces the necessity of complete and perfect righteousness. In other words, complete and perfect conformity with the moral law. Now here's something we can't let escape our notice. When Jesus sums it up by saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, what he's saying is, this is what perfect love looks like. Perfect love is the perfect ordering of our relationship with God and our relationship with one another according to his moral law. And in so doing, Jesus marks out for us true righteousness. Now the greatest or foremost or chief or first priority of importance of all the commandments is to love God. That's the first. And he says the second is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And as I said earlier, this is that agape love that is rooted in deep appreciation and high regard for God first and our neighbor second, that is a matter of will and action. Law keeping from God's perspective is not some external man-centered thing that we do. Because Jesus goes on to describe our love for God as that which is all of our heart, soul, and mind. And he's quoting here Deuteronomy 6:5. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And what he intends to teach here is that God ought to be perfectly loved. And that whatever powers belong to men ought to be devoted to the love of God. We are to love God with all of our being, all of our existence, all of our capacity. It encompasses all of our being as image bearers of God. So that whole man, body and soul, that has been thoroughly corrupted through and through by sin, must love God. And we must love him with perfect motive, with perfect thoughts, with perfect words, with perfect deeds. That means all of our being must be brought into conformity with the moral law of God. And he says the second is like it. It is similar to the first. It is of the same nature. It is equivalent in authority because it depends upon the first. We are to love one another in the same way, out of care and concern for one another as an action of our will, where we are considering the needs of others as more important than ourselves. That's how Paul states the same principle in Philippians 2. Now, it should be obvious, I hope by now anyways, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only man to ever love and to love perfectly. It is absolutely impossible for us to perfectly order any part of ourselves according to the law, let alone order our entire person according to the law. If you remember from last time, what we found was the purpose of the law is to bring the knowledge of sin. The purpose of the law of God is to bring a correct and precise knowledge of sin by showing us we are not in conformity to its demands. The law has no power to change us. That wasn't its purpose. Okay? The law has no power to bring us into conformity with its demands. It just came showing us those demands. Sin has turned our love inward upon ourselves. Let's face it, who's the only one we hold in high regard and have deep appreciation for? Okay? It's ourselves. And that's how we're now oriented. And only Christ's love is completely outward. First, seeking the glory of the Father, and second, seeking the good of sinners. He loved perfectly as a man, and so he kept the whole law to the glory of God. He loved his neighbor perfectly by being the sacrifice to pay the penalty of sin, and thus loved sinners, accomplishing salvation for their good. And we can only love this way by being regenerated in his image through faith. The law can't do that for us. But, fellow sinners, do not despair. You see, Jesus has kept the law for you. We only need believe and trust in Him. You see, Jesus has loved perfectly for us. And because He first loved us and died for our sins while we were yet His enemies, those who come to Him in faith are made new in Him and can now love God and love man from a pure heart. Let's pray. Father, our only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our only hope is the work that He has done. Your law is a friend to us in that it shows us what You demand. Your law is a friend to us in that it shows us what we cannot do what You demand. And Father, Your law points us to our Lord, our true friend, our true Savior. And Father, for that we are grateful. We pray that Your law would do its work in our hearts, pointing us to Jesus Christ, the righteous. In His name we pray. Amen.